as we come to a close tonight in this service, let me say a word of thanks to all who have participated this evening. Thank our brother Randy for organizing much of the program tonight, and the other choir directors also. Certainly appreciate their labors. This doesn't begin just a week or two before our service this evening. This has been in the planning for a few months now, and I want to thank him and the others who have been involved in the planning stages of this service this evening. Our musicians also, we appreciate those who come to play for us, not just tonight, but throughout the year. And we appreciate that labor of love. And we do appreciate your presence with us and your help in services like this. And those who have been reading Scripture tonight as well, it's always a joy to hear Scripture read. We commenced with the prophecy in the Old Testament of the virgin that would bring forth a son. We finished up tonight with Revelation 5 and that song in glory, "Worthy is the Lamb." And what a way to end the lessons tonight as we come right to consider Christ the victorious Lamb of God. And as we're singing the hymn that we've just finished with, "Born to Die," what tremendous words regarding the purpose of our Savior's coming. That's the theme that Paul mentions here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, when he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Tonight our focus has been on the incarnation of the Son of God. The Scripture readings that we've had, the various hymns and carols that we've been singing, have all directed our attention in some way or another to the appearance and the glory and the wonder and the majesty of the Christ child. The birth of Jesus Christ is one of the great doctrines of the Word of God. We see it prophesied for us in the Old Testament with multiple references there to the coming Messiah. And that was the hope of God's people throughout the ages. In those Old Testament times, the Savior would appear and he would deliver his people from their sins. And then when we move into the New Testament, we discover God ordering all things, working all things in the hearts of men, orchestrating events, govern every detail, so that those Old Testament prophecies, some of them spoken 700 years before Christ was born, some even longer than that, but those Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled, and at God's appointed time, the Savior of sinners would be born. And that brings us in then to the glorious gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus. The details are so familiar to us that sometimes I feel we just gloss over them and don't pay much attention to those gospel accounts. Mary, though a virgin, is overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and she conceives a child in her womb, often described as the miracle of all miracles. And in time and by the decree of Caesar, Mary and Joseph, the man she is espoused to, are compelled to travel from Nazareth, their hometown, to Bethlehem to be taxed. And although Mary is great with child, there's no room for them in the inn. And so they settle in a place normally reserved for animals, a stable, probably something like a cave, a shelter. And while she's there, she gives birth to her firstborn child. She wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger. At the same time, there are shepherds in the neighboring fields, poor men, unaware of what has just taken place in Bethlehem. Those men are just watching over their flocks by night, when suddenly the night sky lights up as an angel appears and tells them not to be afraid, for he had good tidings of great joy. For unto them had been born that day a Savior, who was Christ the Lord. And then that angel was joined with other angels who said, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And with that, the shepherds determined to go right into Bethlehem itself and see this great thing that had come to pass. And sadly, that's where many stop. Is it not true that for many, the Christmas message is little more than just a nice story of a young woman and her baby? It's little more than shepherds and stars and wise men and gifts. People, I fear, often focus on what I'll call the human side of the story and all the unusual circumstances of that unusual birth. And sadly, what is often missed or often ignored is the theological or the spiritual and the eternal significance of what had taken place. We sometimes sing, "What child is this?" We've been singing that tonight. Sometimes we ask the question, "Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall?" It's a very good question. Who is he in yonder stall? What child is this? And the answer to that question is that this child is the Son of God in human flesh. Who is he in yonder stall? It is Christ. It is Christ manifest in flesh. Who is he in yonder stall? This is the God-man, the one of whom Isaiah spake when he spoke in Isaiah 9 and 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He's not speaking there of two different people when he speaks about a child is born, a son is given. The child that was born was God's Son who was given. He is a unique person, born of a woman, but born without sin, born truly human, but remaining truly divine, born in poverty, but born a king, born without a human father, but within accordance with his heavenly Father's perfect and eternal will. The child of Bethlehem is the Christ of God, the Son of God. He is also the Son of Man. But another question needs to be asked and then answered. If this child is the God-man, and he is, if this child is Christ, God manifest in flesh, and he is, then why did he come? Why did God come to earth in human flesh? Or to put that question a number of different ways, why did God the Son humble himself? Why was he made man? Why did he take on himself the form of a servant? Why did he leave that heavenly throne, that glory of heaven, and come into this sin-dark, sin-cursed, sin-defiled, sin-polluted world? Why did he come? And our text answers that question. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's no doubt here. Paul emphasizes the certainty of these words with those two statements. This is a faithful saying. There's not a shadow of doubt about it. There's not the hint of a lie about these words. This is a faithful saying. And then he adds to that, and it's worthy of all acceptation. It's a true and faithful statement, and it's worthy to be accepted by all of us. There's no question. This is why Christ came. He came into the world to save sinners. And that's what I really want us to focus on tonight. Why did he come? He came to save sinners. Now, before I go any further, if you can cast your eye on that text, you'll notice that there are three very important things before I get to what I really want to come to. The first is this: obviously, sinners need to be saved. So Paul is stressing here. Christ has come to save sinners. He has come into the world to save sinners. Why would he do that if sinners did not need to be saved? But we do need to be saved. That's the basic message of the gospel. We are sinners. That is, we have broken God's law. We have transgressed his truth. We are born in sin. We have sinful natures. We commence life that way. We continue life that way. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference between man or woman. We all have sinned. We all have come short of the glory of God. What's true of one of us in this gathering tonight is true of all of us. There are no exceptions among us. We are guilty. We are guilty sinners. And as guilty sinners, we are condemned before God. In other words, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to die. We have broken his law, and therefore we are under the curse of that law. We have sinned in our words. We have sinned in our thoughts. We have sinned in our deeds. Therefore, we are under his condemnation. Because we are condemned sinners, we need to be saved. Second thing that the text underscores, just by way of introduction here, is that we cannot save ourselves. See what Paul writes here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, then he adds, of whom I am chief. Our text does not say that Christ Jesus came into the world to spectate or to watch sinners save themselves. We can't do it. We can't do it. There's not one thing that we can do to deal with our own sin. We haven't the will. We haven't the desire to deal with it. We haven't the strength. We haven't the means to save ourselves. Just as a dead person cannot give him or herself life, so a sinful man cannot give himself salvation. This text proves it. If we could save ourselves from sin, then why did Jesus come? But it's impossible. We cannot save ourselves. Third thing is that only Christ can save sinners from their sin. I think we're compelled to see it that way from verse 15 here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. These are words of personal testimony from the Apostle Paul. We like to hear testimonies. We like to hear life stories of how people have got saved. This is the testimony of a murderer. And Paul is saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners just like me. And only Christ can do that. So we're forced tonight into this conclusion. What a Savior we have. What a salvation we have. Why did Jesus come? He came to save. So very quickly tonight and very briefly, let me notice with you three very important things from this text. Notice the appointment of the Savior. The appointment of the Savior. Paul's description of our Lord in this text is very, very significant. He could simply have called him Jesus. He could simply have spoken of him as the Son of God or the Son of Man. He could have said that the Redeemer has come to earth to save sinners. Or he could have spoken of him as the Lord of glory. And had Paul used any of those phrases, he would have been absolutely right. For Jesus is all of those things. But Paul describes him here in verse 15 as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the word or the title Christ is very, very important. It's a word that means anointed. The word that means the anointed one. We get our English word, Messiah, from this word. And when it's used in connection with Jesus, it's stressing the fact that he has been anointed or he has been set apart or he has been appointed to be the Savior of his people. The word really refers to someone who has been set apart and given a very specific office. In a sense, there were many messiahs in the Old Testament. Men appointed as prophets and priests and kings, many were set apart for those specific works. But all those prophets, all those priests, and all those kings were pointing to the great Messiah who would come. They were types of Christ. But now God's appointed Savior has appeared. And therefore Paul is right to call him Christ Jesus. It's very interesting when you think back to Luke chapter 2, when the angel visited the shepherds out in the fields outside Bethlehem on the night of our Lord's birth, he said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He could have just said, "which is the Lord," but he emphasizes the one who was born in Bethlehem. The one who is the Savior is Christ the Lord. And the angel is emphasizing there that the babe in Bethlehem was appointed by God to be the Savior. And I tell you, that's a glorious truth. This was no accident. This was God's great plan of salvation. This was all part of that heavenly agreement, that heavenly covenant between the Father and the Son, that Christ would be appointed to save his people from their sins. God appointed Christ to be the Savior in eternity. This was not a last-minute decision by God. It goes back before the world was ever formed. God's plan of redemption is an eternal one. And our Lord Jesus Christ was set apart before he ever appeared in Bethlehem. He was set apart for this great work. That's why he's promised in the Old Testament. Before he ever appears in Bethlehem, Christ has been appointed. God appointed Christ also to be the Savior out of love for sinners. God appointed Christ to be the Savior out of love for sinners. This was the great motive. The great motive behind the incarnation. God set his sovereign love upon men and women who did not deserve his love. He loved them because he chose to love them. He loved them unconditionally. He loved them freely. He loved them graciously. He loved those who were completely unlovely. And because he did, because of that love, he set his Son apart. He appointed him to be the Savior. Notice also that God appointed Christ to be the Savior and gave him as a gift of his grace. There's not one in this service tonight who does not know the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." No wonder Paul spoke of Christ as God's unspeakable gift. In one hand, the Father appointed him to be our Savior, then he gave him to be our Savior, a gift of his grace. Moreover, God appointed Christ to be the Savior and promised to uphold him in this great work of salvation. The word Christ comes from a word that relates to anointing by oil. The Old Testament kings and priests were anointed with oil to mark the commencement of their work. And oil in Scripture very often represents the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in John chapter 3, was anointed with the Spirit without measure. Why was he anointed with the Spirit? He was being equipped for this great work. A body had been prepared for him, we're told in Hebrews 10. And now Christ is full of the Holy Ghost, anointed by the Spirit of God. The entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all involved in our salvation. Then I learned too that God's appointed Christ is the Savior, and God has accepted his saving work. The Father appointed him, and when Christ did that work, the Father accepted the work that had been done. Understand something very important here. God has only appointed one Savior. There's only one Christ the Lord. There's only one true Savior. There's only one who has been set apart to be the Savior of sinners. I know that's not politically correct, but it's scripturally correct. Acts 4:12 tells us, puts it beyond doubt, there's no other name, speaking about the name of Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's only appointed Savior. The appointment of the Savior. Look secondly here at the ability of the Savior. The ability of the Savior. Paul does not simply say that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We might think that just using the word Christ would be enough. Or he could use the term Lord. The Lord came into the world to save sinners. But here we're told it's Christ Jesus who came into the world to save sinners. Why is that significant? What does the word Jesus mean, or the name Jesus mean? What does it teach us? Well, the name Jesus means Savior. It's first mentioned there in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when the angel comes to Joseph and tells him that Mary's going to have a child and he's not to put her away privily. And when the child is born, he is to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is connected with the humanity of the Son of God. It's the name given to Christ at his birth. It's the name, therefore, that is linked to his appearing in human flesh. And because Christ was born, he is able to be the Savior of sinners. Now follow me very carefully here. In order for Christ to save sinners, he needs to do two things. He needs, first of all, to keep the law that we have broken in Adam. You go back in your mind to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. God has entered into a covenant with them, a covenant of works. Obedience to that covenant promises life. Disobedience to that covenant brings death. And Adam and Eve broke the covenant. They sinned against God. They plunged this world, they plunged themselves and this world into a state of sin and misery. They failed to keep the law. In order for a sinner to be saved, someone needs to keep the law on our behalf. Someone needs to keep the law that we have broken. Someone needs to provide for us a perfect righteousness that we cannot provide for ourselves. That's the first thing the Savior must do. The second thing the Savior must do is pay the penalty of our sin. And that penalty was death. In other words, the one who would save us from our sins must die for our sins. He must stand in our place. He must become our substitute. He must lay down his life for us. He must be our sacrifice. He must suffer. God in heaven cannot do that. He cannot suffer. He cannot die. It's impossible. But the God-man could. And therefore the incarnation was an essential part of our salvation. God manifests, God appearing in human flesh. He takes flesh and blood, Hebrews 2 tells us, for the suffering of death. Our Lord Jesus Christ took flesh so that he might take our sins. And since he has, he is able to be our Savior. Hebrews 7 verse 25 and 26 puts it this way, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Notice how that verse commences. He is able also to save them. Why? Because such a high priest became us. He became man. And as the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ was able to take our sin, since he was a sinless Savior, he was able to take our sin upon his own body to the cross and lay down his life a ransom for sinners. Jesus Christ is able to save. He not only has the authority to save because he has been appointed for this work, he is Christ, but he has the ability to save because he is Christ Jesus, God manifest in human flesh. And men and women, there must be no question on this tonight. He is the sinless one. He is the one who is mighty to save. He is willing to save. He has been sent to save. He has saved others. Everything about Christ points to his ability. We need a Savior tonight because we are guilty. We need a Savior because we are sinful. We need a Savior because we are far from God. We need a Savior because we are by nature condemned before a holy God. We need a Savior because we are facing an awful eternity. We need one, therefore, who can rescue us, one who can deliver us, one who can reconcile us to God, one who can deliver us from the power and penalty of sin. And Christ Jesus is the only one who is able to do such a thing. He has the authority. He has the ability, And then look at verse 15 again, and we discover something here about the accomplishment of the Savior. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Christ not only has been appointed, and Christ not only has the ability, the gospel tells us Christ has done the work. A man may be appointed to something, he may have the ability to do something, but he may never accomplish what he's been appointed to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not like that. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We might be reconciled to God. And we are reconciled to God by the blood of his cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and he was born to die. We must never divorce his birth from his death, because it's why he came. And that appointed hour, our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And there, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, and he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And from the cradle he went to the cross, and on that cross, as my substitute, he cried, "It is finished." He took my sin, and he bore the wrath that those sins deserve. And now there's no condemnation for me. There's no wrath for me, because Christ has borne it all. And because he has, I have in Christ a full salvation. His blood is powerful to cleanse away every sin. He casts the sins of those who believe upon him. He casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And therefore in Christ I have a full salvation. I have a free salvation too. I'm not called to work for it. I'm not called to earn it. I'm not called to pay for it. Because Christ has paid it all. And all to him I owe. It's a final salvation. For Christ has finished the work. It's finished. And those who are in union with Christ are complete in Christ. Not just in time, but for all eternity. Our ninth lesson tonight, read so well by Nazar, took us to Revelation chapter 5. That scene in glory where the Lamb is upon the throne. And the chorus is, "Worthy is the Lamb. He's a Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world." You think of it, the angels sang at his birth. And now in glory, there's a united chorus of voices lifted up in praise to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We've been singing tonight about the Savior's birth. It thrills our heart. It thrills our heart to sing these carols. But what a chorus there is in heaven. And I close tonight with this question. Will you be there and add your voice to those other voices? Can you say tonight, as Paul could say in this text of Scripture, this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In other words, Christ has come to save me. He is mine, and I am his. It's the Savior you need tonight. Don't stop. Don't stop You come to read the account of Christ's birth and just think of shepherds and wise men and stars and gifts. See the Christ of God, who has come from the glories of heaven to take our sin upon himself, that we might be, though guilty sinners saved by grace, that we might be in glory with him in heaven, as those who are redeemed by his precious blood. May God speak to your heart tonight if you're not saved. Believer, may we rejoice continually in what Christ has done for us. Why did he come? Why did he come? He came to save sinners. If he has saved you, then rejoice. As we sing this final carol tonight, Joy to the World, it's hymn number 92. If you're not saved, may you come to Christ tonight for Jesus' sake. Hymn number 92.